As I said this morning, in this chapter 4, you have the two branches into which the family of humanity has divided. There are those who went the way of Cain, and there are those who followed in the footsteps of Abel, and then his brother Seth, those who walked with God. God gives us the characteristics of the ungodly in those days, and I might say it's true of the ungodly in every age. The description given us of the Cainites, the descendants of Cain, begins in the verse 16 and continues right down to the verse 25. I suggested that there were some six characteristics regarding these individuals, these sinful rebels against God. Six would be an appropriate number, given its significance in Scripture. Six is always associated with the things of the earth, things of sin, things of rebellion. Remember that the Antichrist, who will be the very epitome, the mountaintop of rebellion against God, he has been given the number by God of 666, a trinity of sixes, a fullness of sixes, because he will be the fullness of rebellion against God. So there was this characteristic seen in the descendants of Cain. But on the other hand, as God introduces us to the other branch of the family of humanity, the righteous ones, he simply says of them that there were those who began to call upon the name of the Lord. That says it all about them. That says it all about them. In the same sense that when the Lord told Ananias regarding Saul of Tarsus that there had been a change wrought in this man, the Lord didn't go into a very full description of the change, a theological description of the change. He simply said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." He's praying. He's become a man in communion with God. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. And that said it all. That said it all. And God has said it all regarding the righteous. Way back there at the beginning of the history of man, when he describes those who were walking with God as they that call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this morning, we sought to set before you the fact that here we have an example that comes down to us from those early days. And I will underscore again the relevance of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You see, even Scriptures that come to us from thousands of years ago, yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when you look at this text, you're looking at that which God gave, God inspired, God caused the sacred writer to write down. And because it's God-inspired, therefore it's relevant. It never loses its value, its potency, its vitality, its truth. And we sought to note how men worshipped God way back then. They called upon the name of the Lord. And without saying what I said this morning, let me just briefly state that we examined the example that was set forth by our forefathers. Tonight, taking up the subject once more, I want you to note with me the character of the worship in which they engaged back then. Because I want to tell you that the character of the worship in which they engaged back then is the character of the worship that we should ever engage in. God's standards haven't changed. Now, I know men
While if they do not come out and say God's standards have changed,
they do, by their practices,
indicate that they believe God's standards have changed. They would introduce new ways, new forms, new formats of worship that differs from that of a generation or two ago. So much so that I have no doubt that Christians from a generation or two ago would be aghast, would be horrified at some of the antics that go on today in the name of worshipping God. Much of the profile of modern worship is taken from the pop world. It's the language of the pop star world. It's the presentation. The minister has become the subject of adulation. He has become the center of the whole performance. And instead of a pulpit, there is a stage. And instead of worshipping God and presenting His truth, there's a displaying of what they kindly, foolishly, are inclined to call the talents of men and women. Well, I don't believe there is any place given to us in God's word for believing that we should expect His worship to change, the way of His worship to alter. God has told us how He wishes us to worship Him. If you were to be presented to the Queen, you will be informed as to how you are to behave, how you are to stand, what you're to do with your hands when she's there. Everything, the very clothes that you wear, will be dictated. I remember just after a terrorist incident in Enniskillen way back in the early 80s. Some of the folks connected with our congregation were badly injured. And word came to me a couple of days after the incident that somebody very important was coming to visit the folks in the hospital. At the time, it was thought it was Maggie Thatcher. Now, I had a great desire to have a wee word in Maggie's ear. So I decided to go in early in the morning and exercise my right as a minister and visit my members. And then I went. And I told the particular lady at whose bedside I arrived, "You be prepared for the longest ministerial visit that you will ever have in your life. For I'm here for the duration." Turned out it wasn't Maggie Thatcher. It was Prince Charles and the late Princess Diana. Well, I thought I'd stay anyway. Who knows? I might get a chance to say something to him. And mind you, it's not often that clown gets a word of truth presented to. Well, after about an hour or so, along came this representative of the state, a lackey of Prince Charles' household. And he was at a loss, really, to know what to say to me. In fact, it was pretty clear that there was consternation that I was there, having been tipped off. For there had been a lot of coming and going and peeping in through the ward door and all the rest of it. And I knew there was consternation among officialmen. So this character came and said that, "You know, His Royal Highness is coming, and I thought I would just give you some tips on how to behave." Well, I tore into him and asked him how dare he come from London to tell us in Ulster how to behave in the presence of royalty. We were bleeding and dying because of our allegiance to all that was represented by the British throne. So he quickly gave up and scuttled off. Then some other representatives of officialdom arrived in the form of about 8 policemen of none shorter than 6'6". And a couple of them I knew, so they said, "We'd like a wee word with you," and I knew what was coming. So I knew that it wasn't the time for sumo wrestling in the middle of Ward 6 of the Erin Hospital? And I said, yes, what do you want? They said, look, we have been instructed to get you away. And I said, well, I'm not going away. I have no intention of doing anything that is improper, though what you would think improper and what I would think improper might be slightly different. And they said, well, look, we must remove you from the bedside. So I didn't really want a scene. There was a lady from our congregation who was very seriously hurt in the bombing, and I didn't want to cause her any distress. So they said, well, look, would you just stand over there in the corner, and we'll stand around you. So they stood around me, these big fellas, and me peeping out over their shoulder. And so the matter was thus resolved. But you know, it's so important for us to seize opportunities to manifest what it is we believe and where it is that we stand. And I wanted that day to do just that. And I can still recall how when Prince Charles came in, being raised from a child to behave properly in these situations, he never took me under his nose. But Princess Diane, she came in, and she didn't have that long lifetime of training. And those of you who can remember her, how she was prone to dart little glances here and there under her brows, she shot many a glance in my direction, wondering what sort of a fellow it was that was hemmed in by these policemen in the corner. Well, our stand for the Lord has to be the same today as it always was. Always was. We cannot say we live in a new age, and therefore we must forget the old issues, the old truths, the old witness. We must endeavor to do what we can in every age. And so it is with the character of our worship. It must not alter. It must be the same as that set forth by God's truth. We must ever conform to the teaching of God's word. And as we look at these men in their worship, we have to tell you, though we have moved into the New Testament age, and though we possess a greater knowledge of God's truth revealed to us in his word than they did, after all, this was a day before they even had a Bible. There was no written revelation from God in their day. There was only that which God had spoken to them, and which they passed on from father to son. There was a very limited knowledge in comparison to that which we enjoy today. But though we have a greater possession of a revelation of God's mind and God's will, God required of them and which he required, it is to be the same. Now the worship, the character of their worship is summed up in this text. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That was the core of their worship. It was a meeting together to call upon the name of the Lord. They met together to commune. That's what we're still engaged in. And if we forget that, then we've departed. We've departed from God's truth. I'm not here tonight to produce for you something that somehow or other will thrill your mind, will seize upon you and interest you. I'm not required to so conduct this service that your children will be wonderfully entertained. That's not the purpose of our coming together. We're here tonight to call upon the name of the Lord. And wise you would be if you were to say to your children repeatedly that that is the purpose of our gathering together on the Lord's Day. We're going to meet with God. We're not going to be entertained by a bright and sparkling personality. We're not going to have a show
a program of events that will be different from last week and even more interesting. No! We're here this week to meet with the person I trust we met with last week. We're here to call upon the name of the Lord. How important it is that each and every one of us hold communion with God. That is the whole purpose of our existence. That's the whole purpose of our existence. Man's chief end, we teach our children through the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. The world and many within the professing church are of the opinion that God cannot be enjoyed. There is nothing enjoyable about God. That's why when you invite the general public to a service, they wrinkle their brow and in disdain and indicate them, what? Go to church? Oh, I can't think of anything more distasteful. Because the world considers God as someone far removed from enjoyment. But the catechism's right. Man's chief end, his chief purpose, the reason for his living. You're drawing breath, sitting there in the pew. Do you know why God enables you to draw breath and why your heart is beating? Why you're alive? It is that you might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of life. And if you have not entered into that, then your existence is meaningless. Here were the people who knew that the essence of real living was to enjoy God. They began to call upon the name of the Lord, holding communion with God. That's what we need. I mentioned this morning, you remember, how that the characteristics given us of the descendants of Cain indicates that they were all engaged in the pursuit of that which would bring them some peace and satisfaction. They built cities to huddle together for company, for safety, I'm sure as well. They created musical instruments, not for the glory of God, not to praise God, but to entertain themselves, to bring to themselves some pleasure. And man's still engaged in that. That's what the music scene across the world is still engaged in. The tantalizing of the flesh. They were artificers in iron and brass. Inventors of that which they felt would be useful. And I have no doubt, chief among their inventions were methods of war. Methods of killing others. Methods of dominating others. And this displays for us the pursuit of the descendants of Cain. By their own ingenuity, they were endeavoring to fill up the vacuum in their life created by their Lord God. But these, of whom we are speaking through our text, these spoken of in our text, they were seeking those same objectives by calling upon the name of the Lord. He it was who would provide them with companionship and a sense of pleasure and joy. He it was who would defend them. He it was who would fight their wars and fight their battles. Communion with God. How much we need it. You know, when you come to church, you haven't been to church in the true sense of the word if you haven't held communion with God. If you go to the doctors and you sit for an hour in the waiting room and then leave again, you not really have benefited anything by that visit. You haven't met with the doctor. You haven't heard from him some means to alleviate the problem that brought you to the doctor. Sitting in the waiting room is not enough. Nor is coming in here and sitting in the pew. You need to commune with God. You need to meet with the Lord when you are in the place appointed for publicly assembling together. Do you remember the woman
in Luke chapter 8 who had the issue of blood. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. And she went there where there was a public assembly, a great crowd, Christ in the center. And she pushed her way through the crowd until she came to him, and she reached out and she touched him. And she was healed immediately. You've got to touch him. You've got to hold fellowship with Christ when you come to God's house. Many a person has gone away and said, you know, that preacher wasn't much good. There's no preacher any good when it comes to the bit. No preacher can do you any good. If all you have done is come and touched the preacher, made contact with the preacher, if you haven't touched the Savior that the preacher is proclaiming, you will not have benefited in your coming. You will not have benefited in your coming. The worship of these individuals referred to in our text was centered upon holding communion with the Lord. I read with you from Luke chapter 24, and those two on the road to Emmaus. Didn't you see the benefits they received as a result of communing with the Lord? The two that we read about at the early part of the portion we read together were two very much cast down, despondent. They were going away from Jerusalem, going away because they were giving up whatever hopes they had based upon the Savior and his ministry. It was all over. He was dead. They were going home. They were quitting. Then the Savior himself drew near. And as they say themselves in the verse 32, as they're reviewing this encounter they had with the Lord Jesus, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? While he talked with us. Have you ever sat in church and the Lord talked to you? Have you ever come to God's house with a determination to hear what God the Lord will say unto me? Have you? Because that's what it's all about. It's all about the Lord talking. Now, the Savior opened to them the words of Moses. So in a sense, Moses was talking. And doubtless he went through all the prophets. So Moses was speaking. Samuel was speaking. David was speaking. Elijah was speaking. All their voices were heard that day as the Savior repeated their words. But in and through all the words of Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Samuel and all the prophets, there was the voice of the Lord. The vehicle for the voice of the Lord is indeed the words of the prophets. And the man who stands in the pulpit and expounds the scriptures, expounds the words of the prophet, he's still today God's vehicle for the voice of the Lord to be heard. Do you hear his voice tonight? Is he speaking to you tonight? Because that's what our gathering together here is all about. To commune with the Lord Jesus. To hear his voice. Worship hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in its essential nature and character, irrespective of what men may say, and what gaudy shows are being put on at this very moment throughout the world, aye, and in Northern Ireland also, all in the name of the worship of God. How important it is that each one of us holds communion with the Lord. The ministry of the Word of God is in order that you might be prompted to talk with the Lord. That you might be prompted to call on the name of the Lord. That's what preaching is all about. Preaching is all about telling you what God has to say to you. What God is desiring that you hear from him. In order that you might reply. In order that you might call upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure we all have had the experience of meeting someone. And they say to us, tell me, do you know if so-and-so's at home at present? Or are they out of the country? I've been trying to get in touch with them, and I just can't get an answer from them. And you have said, oh yes, I know they're still about. Talking to them the other day. I tell you what, I'll,
I would make contact with them and I'll tell them to contact you. That's what I'm here tonight to preach. God has been trying to speak with you and he wants you to. I was converted, you know, through just such a witness. A young lassie on a train on the way from Belfast, York Street to Portrush told me that in the Bible God had said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And basically she was saying, God's been trying to talk to you and you haven't been replying. And he's looking for a reply. And he's not going to wait forever. And that was the word God used to make me realize that I was a sinner going to hell. And my only hope was calling on the name of the Lord, answering the call of God's Spirit to my soul through the gospel. Yes, that's what preaching is all about. Preaching might look like the most important matter in worship. Now, it's an important matter. But it is only in order to make men call upon the name of the Lord. I'm only here tonight to declare what God is saying to you, what he has pressed upon you, but which you have never responded to. You have never replied. And God's looking for a reply. On the great day of Pentecost, we preached on this text in the open air last Lord's Day evening. On the great day of Pentecost, that mighty sermon that's recorded in Acts 2. What was the essence of it? Well, the essence of it was the text I took at the open air meeting. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the essence of it. And that's what we come to say and seek to say in every message. God's waiting for an answer from you. Man has been running away from God's voice ever since he sinned. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And in the verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, we're back in the Garden of Eden, and man has just sinned. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He was hiding. Didn't want to answer the voice of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful title given to who? The Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, he's given a similar title. The Word. He's God's voice. He's God's Word. He's God's message to you, to which you should reply. And here in our text, we have men replying to God in their worship. They're replying. They're responding. There's a channel of communication opened up between them and God. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Adam in his sin ran away. He didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. He didn't answer the voice of the Lord. But now, changed by the grace of God, he's in conversation with God. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is in conversation with God. Said of Moses, said of Abraham, that they talked with God face to face. That's what a Christian is. Someone who talks with God face to face. So here we have a description of the character of worship in which these people engaged. It's centered upon them talking with God, calling upon the name of the Lord. The overall character of this house, which is the house of worship, the overall character of this house should not be its music. I'm not going to go down a list of things that it should not be. Suffice for me to say that this place should be known as a house of prayer. That's what the Lord wants. Do you remember when he purged the temple? What did he say? He said, "This house should be a house of prayer to all nations." It's a place of meeting with God, communing with God, talking with God. That is the essence of true worship. That's the essence. When you take up your hymn book and you begin to sing, you should be talking with God. The words you utter should be words directed to God. The Psalms are words spoken to the Lord, an expressing of our thoughts, our hopes, our joys in God. That's the pattern for all singing. Whenever hymns are taken up too much with how man feels and how man thinks and what man plans, it can get off the target. And it begins to become a conversation between the singer and those to whom or before whom he's singing. But that shouldn't be. It should be a talking to the Lord and expressing to him our hopes and desires. That's a pretty good rule to gauge whether or not a hymn is a good hymn or a bad hymn. When we open our Bibles to read, we just don't blithely open at the portion the preacher has mentioned and have it lying there on our lap. But as we read it, we should be listening for the voice of God. And as we read it, we should be responding in our hearts to what it is we read. We should be saying, "Yes, Lord. Lord, I never saw that before. Lord, I must take note of that. Where's my pen just to carefully mark that?" We should be in communion with God. And when the preacher is preaching, we should be in communion with God. Yes, we should listen to what the preacher is saying, but we should listen to what the preacher is saying and cause what he is saying, if he's a good preacher and a proper preacher, a God-ordained preacher, we should be using what he is saying to direct us to the Lord. That's how John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when he did that, every eye turned away from John and gazed upon the Lord Jesus. Now that's preaching. That's preaching. And that was the character of the worship of these Old Testament saints. And it ought to be the character of our worship. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." I will close with one more thought. It is by such worship, by such gatherings, that we, the people of God, maintain a witness for him, uphold his name, his honour, his glory, his truth in this land. I touched on this morning. These were folk living in a wicked age. Doubtless they were being outnumbered by the descendants of Cain. I've no doubt about that. And they were living in a world that was becoming increasingly wicked. You see what it became in a short time when you read in chapter 6 of Genesis, just before the flood of Noah. Well, it was the influence of these wicked Cainites that brought this all about. So here were people living in a day of wickedness, and they maintained the truth of God, a witness for God, by publicly assembling together and calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, it's but right to maintain protests. There was one announced here for this coming Saturday. And it's very important we protest against the filthy wickedness of men. But if that's all we did, our protests would soon come to nothing. If such protests do not come from a gathering together to call upon the name of the Lord, then our witness will count for nothing. Here is how the truth of God is maintained. By our gathering together. By our gathering together. You might think no one notices what you're doing, but that would be wrong. If you're earnestly gathering together, as did those referred to in our text, then I'll tell you this, the devil's noticing. And if the devil's noticing, the devil's agents are noticing. Oh, it's not in vain. It's not in vain to thus uphold the name and the honor of the Lord by gathering to publicly worship him in accordance with his word. We identify ourselves with the Lord. We're one of his people. We're part of his crowd when we thus assemble. We set forth the fact that he is our hope. We come here to worship him and to lay before him our needs, our wants. When the Savior was preaching during his earthly ministry, great crowds flocked. And everyone that flocked to hear him, they were indicating, "I'm going because I anticipate receiving something good from him." There were the lame, the halt, the blind, those who were smitten with diseases of all types. And as they limped and halted on the way down the road toward where the Savior was, they were declaring, I'm hoping, I'm trusting to obtain help from Him. And that's what we declare
when we gather in that place devoted to calling upon His name. We also demonstrate how it is you obtain the blessing of God by gathering together here to call upon His name. If anybody asks you about how do you get God's blessing, you call on Him. You ask Him. You seek Him. That's what the Bible's all about. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You've only to ask. You have not because you ask not. And we demonstrate by coming together here and worshipping God in keeping with what this text says. We demonstrate how sinners obtain from God all they need by calling upon His name. That's the testimony of everyone that's saved here. How did you become saved? I called on the name of the Lord. I did it in a church service. I did it in my front room. I did it in my bedroom. I did it as I drove my car. I did it here. I did it there. I did it in the other place. It matters not where. As long as you call on the name of the Lord. Jonah called on the name of the Lord out of the belly of a whale. And God answered his prayer. When we gather thus in worship, we are raising a testimony. And we are maintaining a testimony that clearly demonstrates to the sinner how God's blessing is obtained. We should leave God's house with some indication that we have obtained a blessing from God. Some people leave God's house with a sense of relief that it's all over. But those who have gone into God's house, truly called upon the name of the Lord, will leave God's house with a sense of joy that He has heard their cry. How many went away from meeting Christ with a display that they had been mightily blessed? The man who sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, did he not show what he had received by seeking the Lord? Just think of any who came to the Lord. Did not the Savior say to the leper, go show yourself to the priest? That's how to bear witness for me. Don't tell everybody. Just go show yourself to the priest and offer unto God sacrifices in keeping with what it is that's taken place in your life. We should leave the house of God with evidence on our countenance, in our lives, of the benefits we have received. I read Luke 24. Those people began to tell the benefits they had received as a result of their communion with Christ on the road to Emmaus. It changed their hearts. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? It changed their footsteps because they turned right round and they went back to Jerusalem. It changed their tune, if I might put it like that, because they said, the Lord is risen! And He has appeared unto us. Their whole demeanor was altered. And they showed it. If we have been with Jesus, as we ought to have been with Him in our time of worship, it will show. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. God give us shining faces as a result of us having been in the presence of the Lord and talked with Him face to face, calling upon His name. That's how we will maintain a true witness to God and His glory and His honor in these evil days, by ensuring that our worship is ever centered upon calling upon the name of the Lord. Dear Christian, take a new view of the prayer meeting, please. Take a new view of how you ought to conduct yourself when in the worship service. See it as a time of you talking with the Lord and hearing what it is He has to say to you. May the Lord bless His word to our heart tonight. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, grant to us the grace that we may be drawn more and more into Your presence, that our services may become more and more places where we meet with the Lord. Oh, fill
our meetings with a sense of your presence. That's what revival is all about, Lord. Be no more a stranger amongst us, but manifest thyself, O God. Turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Bless us now, and as we go into the open air, if the weather is favorable, Lord, be pleased to bless us in it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.